Well, good evening. It's great to see you tonight for Webbs. I appreciate you being here tonight because we're in an exciting part of the book of Revelation, and I'm glad that I can continue our study without any break by video while I'm out of the country. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, I do thank you so much for your word, and you have promised in the book of Revelation a very special blessing to the people who read it and who study it and obey it. So I pray a very special blessing upon everyone here tonight that they will open their minds and their ears and their hearts to what you're trying to teach us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14, and we are in a section between the seven trumpets and the seven bowls of wrath, which we'll get to this evening as well. And I wanted to show you graphically, again, during this 7 year of tribulation that we've been talking about, which is Daniel's 70th week, 7 year period, we've been saying all along that there is a 3.5 year period at 42 months, mentioned several times, when there's going to be relative peace and things are going to be bad, but not really bad. But then that last 3.5 years, the last 3.5 years of the 7 year period is going to be the what Jesus called the Great Tribulation. You might even want to call the first 3.5 years just the tribulation, but this is going to be the Great Tribulation according to Jesus in Matthew 24. And we have been seeing at the beginning, the seven seals that poured out judgment, and then the seven trumpets that each one announced judgments. And we are going to get to, finally, the seven bowls that pour out wrath. But just to let you know that we are moving closer toward the end of the 7 year period and the return of Christ. So just keep that in mind as we go through this section. Now, beginning in chapter 14, verse 6, there are three angels who come on the scene and make announcements. It's not part of the seven bowls or seven trumpets. The first angel announced that people should fear God and worship God. The eternal gospel is being preached. Verse 8, we studied this last time. The second angel said in verse 8, Babylon the Great is fallen. And we'll be getting into that when we get to chapters 17 and 18. And just a couple of lessons. And then beginning in verse 9, the third angel followed him and said in a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on the forehead or on the hand, he too will drink of the wine of God's fury, which has been poured out full strength into the cup of his wrath. You remember we talked about how God's wrath is real today, but it is mixed. It is mixed with his mercy. It is mixed with his love. It is mixed with his grace. But one day, his wrath will be poured out unmixed. And I tell you what, I'm glad that we're not going to be here for that. Keep reading there. And he talks about the eternal destiny, two eternal destinies only. It says, those who reject Jesus will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and the Lamb. That's Jesus. And the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. And there is no rest day or night for those who worship the beast and his image, or for anyone who receives the mark of his name. Now, we talked a little bit last week about these two eternal destinies. And one, of course, is hell. Now, in the Bible, the word hell is the word Gehenna, or it literally means from Aramaic, Gehenom, because those of you who go to Israel with me, in Jerusalem, there is this valley of the Hinnom Valley, and it was always used for a garbage dump. It's one of the lowest parts of the city of Jerusalem, and so you can imagine that all the garbage, even the carcasses of dead animals, would all be kind of pushed into this valley, and there were fires there constantly, and smoke was always there because, of course, you know, they didn't have EPA back then, so they didn't have any regulations. And so there was just always this stinking smoke coming from this valley, and it was as if the smoke came up forever and ever. And you can imagine with all the carcasses of the flies and the filth and the odor, it was just a very unpleasant place. And so people say, well, there's no such thing as hell. It's all a valley outside Jerusalem. No, not at all. There literally is a hell. It's just that is used as an analogy of hell. And as awful as it would be to have to spend eternity in a garbage dump where there's always fire, always smoke, always filth, hell is even going to be worse than that. And so some of the imagery that's used in the Bible of hell is based upon the Hinnom Valley. But praise God, there is another eternal destination. Look at verse 13. Then I heard a voice from heaven say, write, blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, the Spirit says, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them. And this is where we finished last week. And I ask you to look at the contrast between verse 11, those who spend eternity in hell where there's no rest day or night, and those who will be with the Lord, in the Lord, where they will rest from their labors. Okay, now we come to chapter 14, verse 14, and this is the third angel who has an announcement. And I call this the final harvest. Well, the three angels that are in a group have already spoken, and in chapter 14, we're going to learn that it is an angel. Verse 14, I looked, and there before me was a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was one like a son of man, with a crown of gold on his hand and a sharp sickle in his hand. Now, of course, we believe this is the Lord who is actually not making this happen. He's watching it happen. We know that this is a picture of the Lamb of God because he's pictured with a golden crown, the diadem, the crown he's wearing in chapter 4. And it says, verse 15, then another angel. This is really the fourth, but not really part of the three that are a group or up above. Then another angel came out of the temple and said with a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud, take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So he that was seated on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested. Now, we believe this is sort of a symbolic sweep of the sickle, because we know that in the end, the Bible says Jesus will send his angels, and they will participate in what we call the final harvest. The final harvest. In fact, I'd like for you to just hold your place right here in Revelation 14. And let's go back to Matthew 13. Matthew 13. And this is where we are going to read about what is described here in Revelation, the final harvest. Okay, back to Matthew chapter 13. Are you there yet? Matthew chapter 13, and this is where we're going to read exactly what is described in Revelation 14. And by the way, I just want to remind you again that so much of the book of Revelation is supported and substantiated by many, many other scriptures. Now, those of you who come here on Sunday morning, you know that I'm teaching through parables and miracles in Matthew. And so several weeks ago, I explain what is called the parable of the weeds, of the wheat and the weeds. And of course, the story of the parable is that a farmer planted wheat, and it was great, great seed, great wheat, but the enemy slipped in and he planted weeds among the wheat. And as the weeds and the wheat began to grow up, very obvious. And so some of the servants of the farmer, the good farmer, said, hey, we need to go out there and we need to pull up all of those weeds. But the wise farmer said, no, don't do that. Because if you pull up the weeds, you're going to harm the wheat. And so he said, just wait until the final harvest. And in the final harvest, when you pick all of it, you can separate the weeds from the wheat. And in the parable, Jesus said, "And the wheat, that which is fruitful, will be gathered into the master's barns, and the weeds will be bundled up and will be cast into the furnace," the fire. Now, that's the story, but as we know, it has a literal meaning. And so I want us to look here in chapter 13, verse 36, Matthew 13, 36, because this is after the parable where he explains what it means. Matthew 13, 36. "Then he left the crowd and he went into the house. His disciples came to him and they said, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field.' He answered, 'The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man.'" That's Jesus. "The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom." That's us. "And the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age." And here you have it. "The harvesters are the angels." And keep reading, verse 40. "As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into a fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And so this is exactly the same harvest that we're reading about. You can go back to Revelation chapter 14, this final harvest. Let's read about it in the details. Let's go back to Revelation 14 and let's continue reading in verse 17. "Another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. Still another angel, who had charge of the fire, came down from the altar and called in a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, 'Take your sharp sickle and gather the cluster of grapes from the earth's vine, because the grapes are ripe.'" Now, although the analogy in Matthew 13 is wheat and weeds, here it has to do with grapes, but the idea of a harvest is the same. Verse 19. "The angel swung his sickle on the earth, gathering its grapes, and threw them into the great winepress of God's wrath." I told you last time that this is an imagery of the wrath of God that is used throughout the Bible. "They were trampled in the winepress outside the city, and blood flowed out of the press, rising as high as horses' bridles for a distance of 1,600 stadia." Now, all that means is that the effects of the judgment of God in this final harvest covers the whole land of Israel, where the final battle is going to take place. Because you may not know what 1,600 stadia is. It's roughly 200 miles, and the length of Israel from top to bottom is roughly 200 miles. Now, that finishes up this interlude, this section between the seven trumpets. And now we're getting ready for the final series of sevens, the seven bowls. Now let's turn to Revelation chapter 15, verse 1. And we're going to see the scene now of seven angels who have, each one has a bowl. So they have these seven bowls of wrath that are poured out. And in chapter 15, it's basically just setting the stage, getting it ready. So let's begin reading in chapter 15, verse 1. "Once again, John said, 'I saw in heaven and another great and marvelous sign, seven angels with the seven last plagues.'" Last, because with them, God's wrath is completed. Now, I don't know about you, but as I'm reading through the book of Revelation and I have, you know, these series of judgments that are poured out, you know, it really gets almost scary. It gets old. It gets really confusing sometimes. But this is a little reminder that, you know what, we're almost at the point where God's wrath and his judgment against sin is going to be completed. And we're going to see that happening very quickly. In fact, we come to that in chapter 16, But then we don't really have it described until chapter 19. We'll get there. Hang in there. All right, keep reading. Verse 2. And I saw what looked like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast, Antichrist, and his image, and over the number of his name. We talked about that, 666. And they had harps given to them by God. And they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Now, this is a beautiful scene. You know, and John, when he describes it, he says it is a sea of glass. Now, I want to say again that John is limited in the descriptive tools he has 2,000 years ago. But I think some of the things he describes, especially when it gets over into chapter 21 and 22, with the different jewels that he uses, he does a very good job. So I just want you to imagine a sea that is totally flat, and it is so reflective that it looks like a huge pane of glass. And there beside this sea, there are saints. Now, once again, I said, whenever you read the word saints, you have to ask yourself, which group of saints are we talking about? And this, of course, we know is referring to those tribulation saints who are going to be killed, and they come out of the tribulation. How do we know? Because it says these are the ones who had victory over the beast. You know, when I was growing up, I can remember singing a song in church. In fact, it was an old hymn that says, yes, I'll sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me, who died for me. Sing it with the saints in glory. You remember the next line? Gathered by the crystal sea. And there was an echo part, the crystal sea. And I can remember as a little boy singing that song and thinking, wow, what in the world is a crystal sea? Well, that's where it comes from, right here in Revelation chapter 15. I love that song. In fact, the title of it is, I Will Sing the Wondrous Story of the Christ Who Died for Me. And it's a great song, but I don't really think we're going to be singing it with the saints in glory because, as I just told you, this is a special group of tribulation saints. And notice it says that God gave them, this is verse 2, he gave them harps to play. And so, you know, some people have taken that idea to mean that everybody in heaven is going to sit around playing a harp. In fact, if you ever see sort of some kind of Hollywood or cartoon or something of somebody in heaven, number one, they're going to look like an angel, which is wrong. They're not going to have wings, but they're going to be pictured as an angel with a halo sitting on a puffy cloud playing a harp. Well, I've often said that it's probably, you know, right for some people to go to heaven and play a harp because down here on the earth, they're always harping on something. But the truth is that not all of us is going to will have a harp. Only this special group. And by the way, we studied, if you remember last week, the 144,000 who sang a new song, they were given harps. Tribulation saints were given harps. By the way, you know what we would call a harp today? We would call it a guitar. I mean, in the Old Testament, it was called a lyre, which was a five-stringed or six-stringed instrument that would be strummed. And so today it's like a guitar. It's an instrument. And by the way, I have lots of friends, you know, who are real faithful in the Church of Christ. And of course, you know, our friends in the Church of Christ don't believe in instrumental music. And of course, they don't have the same view that we do of the book of Revelation. They think all of this, many of them, has already occurred. So when you talk about the idea of in heaven of Christians or saints playing harps, they don't really like you to talk about that very much. By the way, I can remember a time when you were thought to be a heretic if you played the guitar in church. In fact, the first little church I served, I was a high school senior, and I was leading the music in a little country church down in South Alabama. And, of course, I brought out my guitar, and I was singing songs. And I can remember one old gentleman, Mr. Creamer, every time I'd pull out my guitar and start singing, he'd just bow his head and do like this, and he would refuse to sing and he was just totally offended that there was a stringed instrument being played in the church, a guitar. Never thinking that, you know what, a piano is a stringed instrument. You just have keys that are banging on it. Well, these tribulation saints are going to be singing in heaven, and they're going to be using harps. And this is a very special section of Revelation, because it is one of those sections of Revelation that is filled with praise. And, you know, when you go through the book of Revelation and you have all of these, you know, announcements of judgment and, you know, you have, you know, the ocean turning to blood, you know, people dying, earthquakes, all those things. Anytime you find a section in Revelation about praise, it's almost like finding, you know, a diamond in a garbage dump. And I want you to notice a couple of things about this special group of tribulation saints. It says in verse 3 that they sang the song of Moses. The song of Moses. And it says that they sang the song of the Lamb. Now, those are two different songs and two different kinds of songs. First of all, what is the song of Moses? Well, the song of Moses is actually recorded in Exodus 15, if you care to find it sometime and read it. It's a great song. By the way, it's the first recorded song in all the Bible. The setting for this song was Moses had just led the children of Israel out of Egypt, and they'd come to the Red Sea, and, you know, water in front of them, Pharaoh and his armies behind or attacking, and God performed a miracle, and the water stood up on either side, and you know the story. Moses and the children of Israel walked through safely, and they got to the other side, and Pharaoh and his armies pursued them on that same pathway through the sea, and then the waters came down and destroyed their enemies, and they were delivered. And so it is a song of deliverance. And I think really there are almost two kinds of songs that we sing as believers. One is a song of testimony or a song of deliverance. Can you think of some songs that we sing like that? These are songs about the Lord, not songs to the Lord. You know, what's a great song of testimony? What a wonderful change in my life has been brought about since Jesus came into my heart. That's a great song of prayer, of testimony, of deliverance. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. He delivered me. Love lifted me. Those are songs of deliverance, testimony. And so these saints are going to sing a song of deliverance, but they're also going to sing a song of the Lamb. And here's the difference. A song of the Lamb is a song that is sung to God. A testimony song, like the song of Moses, is sung about God. Our God is an awesome God. That's a song of testimony. But Lord, you are holy. That is a song of praise, because it is sung to the Lord. And so I'm just trying to tell you that in the book of Revelation, if we're going to emulate the praise in heaven, we need to sing songs of testimony about the Lord and songs of the Lamb to the Lord. Now, look again now at our text, verse 3. I'll ask you as we read it, is this a song of testimony or is it a song that is sung to God? Well, let's just read it. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Well, obviously, this is a song that is sung to the Lord. And by the way, I just want to encourage you in your own private worship to make your songs sung to the Lord. Worship the Lord in the and the beauty of holiness, the Bible says. And, you know, I've said this many times, but, you know, I love coming here and worshiping with other believers. And that's great. That's called corporate worship or group worship. But, you know, I receive so much joy and so much fulfillment with just my private worship with the Lord. And many times I'll just sing to the Lord. And I've discovered that you can even take a song of testimony and you can turn it into a song of praise by just changing sometimes the pronouns. For instance, here's a song. You know, we sing, He is Lord, He is Lord, He is risen from the dead, and He is Lord. You can just sing, You are Lord, You are Lord, You are risen from the dead, and You are Lord. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus, You are Lord. So I love to find this little section of praise right here before we get into these seven final bowls of wrath. Okay? Verse 5. After this, I looked, and in heaven, the temple, that is the tabernacle of testimony, was opened. As I've been saying all along, there's always been a temple in heaven because the tabernacle, the temple on earth, was modeled after this. And out of the temple came the seven angels with the seven plagues. They were dressed in clean, shining linen, and they wore golden sashes around their chests. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls. Now, if you're reading the King James Bible, it says vials, V-I-A-L-S. And I don't know about you, but I always think about vials as kind of being little test tubes. But it's golden bowls filled with the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power. And no one could enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. You know, I've mentioned many times that the Bible is full of information about angels. And I've written two books, of course, on angels. The first one asked the question, do angels really exist? And the sequel answered the question, angels really do exist. But there is more information about angels in the book of Revelation than any other book in the Bible. And there are just several things to remember about angels. We read over there, flip back quickly to chapter 14, verse 6. Chapter 14, verse 6. It says, I saw another angel flying in midair. And sometimes we get the idea that all angels have wings, and so they're always depicted with wings, but that's not necessarily true. Many times in the Bible, angels appear as ordinary men. But there's one thing that always characterizes angels in the Bible. They seem to have a shining countenance, or they seem to be wearing shining apparel. In fact, go back and look there at verse 8. Verse 6, and it says, they were dressed in clean, shining linen, and they wore golden sashes around their chest. You know, the word angel means messenger. Messenger. And that's what they do. They deliver God's messages. And some of the messages they deliver are wonderful, powerful, positive messages. But as we're seeing here in the book of Revelation, some of the messages they deliver are messages of the final judgment of God. Now let's come and just get a preview at chapter 16 as these seven bowls are going to be poured out, and we're going to see this happen quickly. Chapter 16, verse 1, I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth. And so when we get into this chapter next week, we're going to study all seven of the bowls of wrath. And I'll remind you again that there's a certain pattern that they follow. Well, you know what? We're getting closer and closer to the end of the sequence of the judgment of God that will lead to the return of Jesus Christ. And I don't know about you, but I can't wait to study that. So I'll see you right here next Wednesday night. God bless you. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we don't have to wonder what's going to happen. I thank you, Lord, that your word, the Bible, even though written thousands of years ago, it is more up to date and more important than tomorrow's newspaper. So help us, Lord, to read the Bible and be taught by your Spirit, but help us to look at current events. And Lord, when we watch the news or read the newspapers, may we also open our Bibles to find out what you are doing. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks. I'll see you next Wednesday night.